Welcome everybody to worship with us today. Beautiful singing and praying, and love to hear you read the scripture together. It's just a wonderful thing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Your Bible just fell open at John automatically, I know. But turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be there in just a moment. So this time of the year, at Grace Community Church, we have an emphasis on grace missions and our grace missions offering. If you're new to our congregation, we do this every year in November and December. What is Grace Missions? Grace Missions is our effort to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to our city, to our world, to partner with other people doing that, to be a part of church planting, supporting people who are doing that, to be a part of doing ministries of mercy locally, globally, disaster relief, all that together comes under what we call Grace Missions. And we fund that through something called the Grace Missions Fund. And the Grace Missions Fund is this. Grace Community Church takes 10% of everything that we receive in the general offering, and we put it over in a fund, Grace Missions Fund. And then we take an offering throughout the year. It's called the Grace Missions Offering. And 100% of the offering, everything marked missions or Grace Missions, 100% of that offering goes into the fund, and out of that, we do this kind of mission support, missionary work in our city and globally every year. So, we're doing it again this year, and November, December is a special emphasis, which means everything you give toward Grace Missions in December is going to go to next year. There's a brochure out in the gathering hall, and it is appropriately called Grace Missions Offering. And it tells you more about what I just said, some details there. So we talk about that at the end of the year, every year, so we can get ready for next year. And I just encourage you, as we're coming to the last couple of Sundays of this year, pray, ask the Lord how he might help you be involved in our mission activity next year. It's been such a joy now. We're moving into the 29th year of doing this, of having Grace Missions in some fashion. It's amazing, and it's been a joy to see how God has used those efforts all over the world and here in our city, so pray about how you can be a part of that. Well, already we are into the travel part of the holidays. I know many of our folks have already gone out of town, and I know that many of you are visiting with us today because you're visiting Nashville. That's going to be happening over the next few weeks, and because of that, the travel season, and because we came to a good place, a good pause place last week by finishing John chapter 6, then the plan is for the next 3 weeks, again, to pause in John and pick up in Isaiah chapter 40 as a Christmas and a New Year's passage. 3 weeks in this one chapter. I'm going to preach two of them. Josh Hussung is going to preach the third one on January the 2nd. Now, I'm going to say more about Isaiah 40 after we read it by way of introduction, but I do want to share with you just before we read it why. Why Isaiah 40? Because we need, more than anything else, we need as Christians in the church to behold our God. We need a vision of God. Everything else, every good thing begins with beholding God. If we don't see God, if we don't have a vision of God and who he is and his power and his greatness and his grace, then what we will do is become despondent. We will live in our distress with a sense of despair. We will look only at our circumstances of life. We will look at only the circumstances of the world. And if we don't have a vision of God, if we don't behold God, then we'll turn to two places. We'll turn inward and look within ourselves for the solutions, which we will not find, or we will turn outward and turn on each other as our solution, and that will not be helpful. I don't recall a time in my life when it has been more evident that Christians and congregations and the church at large has lost sight of our God. We have slipped into despondency and turned inward or at each other. We've seen that over the past few years. But you know what's interesting? Because people will say sometimes, especially preachers, this is the only time in history this has happened. That is not true. It may be the greatest time in my lifetime, but it's not the first time this has happened throughout history. It happens all the time, and that's what Isaiah 40 is all about. Isaiah 40 is a message to a despondent people. People who need a word of comfort, but also people who need a word of correction. about the way they view God. And it's a message to people who need a renewed calling. Come on, Isaiah is saying. Let's wait upon the Lord. Let's be a part of his purposes. So we're going to do this in 3 weeks. And I'm praying that Isaiah 40 will give us a vision of God that will renew our strength, that will give us fresh legs. That's what we need. Fresh legs from a heart filled up with a vision of God so we can run the race ahead. It's a 3-week series. I'm only going to deal with the first 11 verses today, but I can't help but read the whole chapter. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like a fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that it will not rot, and seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of his he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I would encourage you to read that chapter every day for the next 3 weeks. First question you might be asking is, did he choose the wrong Isaiah chapter for Christmas? It's in Isaiah 7 that we read, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So why are we in Isaiah 40? Well, all four Gospels have verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah 40 connected with John the Baptist announcing the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You see, Advent is not just about Jesus Christ coming as a baby born in Bethlehem, but it's about Jesus coming on the scene. Jesus coming to teach and to perform signs of his kingship and his kingdom. Jesus moving toward the cross. That's Advent too. When we read Isaiah saying, "Behold your God," then we remember that it was John in his gospel who said, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right hand. He has made him known, and we have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's the Apostle Paul who said, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ." So when we behold Christ, we are beholding God. And some of you will recognize it's Christmas time. You've put Handel's Messiah back on the player. And you'll recognize that this is how it starts, Isaiah 40. It's Christmas time. So yes, this is a beautiful Christmas passage because Jesus came to show us God. The second question that we could ask is, well, okay, but what about Isaiah 40? Like, what is it about in Isaiah's day? And then what does that have to do with us? Well, the people of Isaiah's day are a people in distress. Chapter 40 comes to a despondent people. Isaiah, the man, the prophet, was in Judah, the city of Jerusalem. 8th century, prophesied from about 740 to 700 BC. And what's interesting about Isaiah's prophecy is that they were about his own day, but in Isaiah, we read prophecies about a time after Isaiah, after he died. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are speaking to the people of his day about their lives. And what he's saying about their lives is that they are unfaithful to God. The people of Isaiah's day have taken on other idols from the pagan nations, a syncretized religion. They've mistreated and oppressed one another. They've entered into political alliances with pagan nations instead of trusting God. And so for the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is warning them about a judgment that's coming because they have forsaken God. Now, no doubt in those first 39 chapters, Isaiah mixes in words of hope and words of grace. He's calling them to repentance and to return to their covenant relationship with God. And even in those first 39 chapters, he's hinting at a coming Messiah. There are some bright spots along the way. There are some who still follow God. There are some kings in Isaiah's day who follow God. But we know from the history that for the most part, God's people, Israel, spiraled downward spiritually and morally to the point that God has decided that he is going to discipline his people by using a pagan nation to take them into captivity. Chapter 39 ends with the prophecy about a coming exile, when God will raise up the Babylonians who will come into Judah and then into the city of Jerusalem and carry away the Jews into exile. And he actually did that 150 or so years after Isaiah. And that exile lasted 70 years. You can read this history in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So, when we come to Isaiah 40, the message then is to those exiles who lived at least 150 years after Isaiah. The message is to the exiles who lived through it. And Isaiah is bringing them a message in this time of discipline. He's saying to the people of God, don't turn inward for the solutions. Don't turn on each other as a solution. He's saying, turn to God. In fact, he puts it this way, behold your God. So he's giving them immediate hope. And he's doing that by first starting off with a word of comfort. That's where we'll spend our time today. But then he moves into a word of correction and clarity, because these people in their minds, they've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten the greatness and the power of God. But then this chapter ends with a calling. He's saying, come back and wait upon the Lord and he will renew your strength. Come and see and behold the Lord. Later in the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 56, Isaiah prophesies about a time that is even well beyond the time of the exiles, the people who he's speaking to. In the final section of the book of Isaiah, he's talking about a day that is even beyond us. He's talking about a day of newness, a day where there's a new heaven and there will be a new earth. It's a day that we read about in the book of Revelation. All along the way in Isaiah, in his own day, to the exiles, and then beyond us, Isaiah keeps talking about a son, a king, a servant, a person. And when we come to the New Testament, we find out that this person has a name. He always has a name. It's Jesus Christ. So this whole time element in Isaiah, he's prophesying for his own day, he's prophesying for the time of the exile, he's prophesying for the day of the final newness. This whole time element in the book of Isaiah tells us that the message of Isaiah 40 that was originally given to the exiles is for us as well. God's people, in all times, in all situations, until the end of time, when the newness comes, must behold our God. We must see God. God's people, in a sense, we're always away from our homeland. Read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a long list of people who live by faith. And one of the things it says about those people who live by faith in Hebrews 11 is that they knew they weren't home yet. They always lived with a sense that they were in exile. God's people are always strangers and aliens in the world. There's always a sense that we're not home. And because of that, there's always a temptation toward despondency. We're always in some form of distress if we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, longing for a land to come, and yet we're in this world. God's people are always tempted toward this kind of despondency, and sometimes it gets so bad that people live in a sense of despair. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, we get that tribulation part of Jesus' statement, don't we? It's that good cheer part that often escapes us, because we have a sense of distress and despondency. I first came to Isaiah 40. It wasn't the first time I read it, but I first came to see Isaiah 40 as a call out of despondency when I was reading a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And this is what he says about Isaiah 40. Here in this chapter, God speaks to people, that's the nation of Israel, whose mood is the mood of many Christians today. Despondent people, cowed people, secretly despairing people, people against whom the tide of events has been running for a very long time. People who have ceased to believe that the cause of Christ can ever prosper again. And here, God, through his prophet, reasons with them. Christian, church, has a new despondency landed on you? Has it come over you in this day in which we live? It may be due to the big challenges of our nation and of our world that I don't even need to list as examples, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or it may be on a much more personal level, because you know, just because there's national or worldwide upheaval doesn't mean you get a pause on your own personal crises. So you may be thinking, I don't care about what's going on out there. Something's going on in my individual life that's got me despondent. But either way, whatever's going on, has it become a spiritual crisis for you? Has it impacted the way you think about God? Now, if you're honest, you'd probably say yes. Has it impacted the way you have thought about God's greatness and God's grace and God's purposes, maybe even about the Christian faith? Isaiah 40, if we could use Packer's words, Isaiah 40 is God reasoning with us. God's talking to us. If we rightly understand this chapter, we hear the voice of God saying, "Come and behold me, and I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to clear up your incorrect thinking, your perspective about me and the world. I'm going to call you once again to trust me." Beholding God is the greatest need of God's people for all times, in all circumstances and situations. We must behold God. Beholding God clears up our minds and gives us perspective. We're living in our own heads. We're living in our own heads. And God is reasoning with us, saying, "No, I want to give you my thoughts. I want to clear up your thoughts. I want to give you my thoughts so that you'll see me." Beholding God, I want to be careful. I don't want to make empty promises. I know I struggle with all kinds of emotions myself. I'm up and down. But we believe that beholding God can have a profound impact even on our emotions. It can lift us in our spirits. It can. Beholding God, cleaning up our minds, and giving us a new perspective and giving some lift of the spirit can shape the way we live. It can really alter what we would say and how we would, what we would do and how we would respond to people, because we see something greater, a vision of God. As we see God, we move to trust God. And as we trust God, we're moved to live faithfully for God. Isaiah 40 is God reasoning with us, calling us out of our despondency over the crises in the world or in our own personal life. So today we begin. 3 weeks worth, but we begin with the first part. When we behold our God, we're comforted by Him. Verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The people have been in exile. The nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, have spiraled down spiritually and morally in their idolatry, in their oppression of others, in their foolish political alliances and trusting in kings and horses and armor that rather than trusting in God. And so God has disciplined them. He has disciplined them because He loves them. He has disciplined them because He is being a father to His people. And He has allowed something horrible to happen. Babylon has moved into Judah and has laid siege to the holy city of Jerusalem and has defeated them and carried off many of God's people into captivity, and morale is low. And the Lord says now, comfort, comfort my people. Everything the Lord says to them through Isaiah is addressing the problem of their perspective. Addressing the problem of their mental state. Addressing the problem of their spiritual state. Addressing the problem of their misunderstanding of God's activity in their life. Addressing the problem of their vision and their understanding and perspective of themselves as God's people and of their future. And so the Lord comes and says, I'm going to correct this. I want to comfort you. I want to comfort you by telling you that I'm going to deal with your sins. That my glory is coming. That my word is sure. And that by my strong arm I will carry you. Comfort my people. The Lord says, verse 2, comfort my people about their sins. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her. Her warfare has ended. That her iniquity is pardoned. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord, it's a phrase that's meant to say the Lord has disciplined the sin out of His people. He's pardoned their sin. The Lord forgives. Yes, He disciplines. Don't ever misunderstand. That don't ever think that the discipline of the Lord is because He's finished with you. If He's finished with you, why would He discipline us? He disciplines us because He's not finished with us. He disciplines us because He loves us. He disciplines us because He has a future for us. So He pardons their sin. He's forgiven Israel of their sin, but He has also disciplined them for their sin. Now, pardoned and disciplined, they don't have to live under the guilt of their sin. And God is working the sin out of their lives so they will not be enslaved to it, so that they will not serve it any longer. This is a word of grace. It's a word of grace. God forgives. And God teaches. It's interesting. It's not that Israel never sinned again after this. But one thing that you don't see after this time is you don't see the rampant idolatry in the nation and in God's people after this point. God has disciplined them. He has moved them toward a new level of understanding who He is. And God has now returned them. They're coming home now from this Babylonian exile. They're coming back into Judah. They're coming back into Jerusalem. God raised up another king of Persia, Cyrus, to bring them home. And God is restoring them back to their purpose. The whole purpose of the nation that God chose was that that nation would be the light to the nations. It wasn't so they could sit smugly and say, oh, look at us, we're great. It's so that God could use them for His purposes. And God's going to bring them back into that purpose. We move on in Isaiah 53. And it speaks of one who will come. We're talking about sin here, how God deals with their sin. Comfort my people about their sin. Isaiah 53 tells us about one who comes and actually carries the sin on himself. He's called the servant. And he sacrifices himself to carry the sins of the people on himself that we might be free, that the people might be free. And we know who that is. We read, we keep reading our Bibles, and we understand him to be Jesus Christ. Here's how God deals with our sins. And I say this, this is supposed to land personally. Here's how God deals with your sin. This is not a generic, we're not talking about, you know, some vague notion of the sins of the world. This is how God deals with your sin and my sin. He pardons it in Christ. He has poured the wrath against our sin on his own son, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that he might bear its punishment, so that through faith we would be pardoned. This is how God deals with our sin. He disciplines us for holiness. And he's doing it now. God is taking his church, me and you, through discipline. Do you know what Hebrews says? Hebrews 12. It says if he doesn't discipline you, then you're not a child. Now I say that in gentleness. Because often what I want to think is he's not disciplining me. I don't need the discipline. Oh, then I read Hebrews 12. That tells me if he doesn't discipline me, then I'm not one of his children. Because he disciplines every single one of his children. Because no one can forgive their sins. And no one can be holy. So what does our Heavenly Father do? He pardons our sins. And he disciplines us so we will share in his holiness. This is the way he treats his children. We're to take comfort in this. Because in purifying us, in disciplining us, in moving us progressively to be more holy like Jesus, we see God. And we become the very instruments that God uses to bring the gospel to the world. Be comforted. If your sin, if your own personal sin is dominating your conscience, is weighing on you so heavily that you just can't shake it. You can't get any joy because it's just a weight on you. Hear this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He pardons your sins. If he doesn't pardon your sin, there's no reason that he would have sent Christ. And because he sent Christ, he pardons your sins. Turn to him. Be comforted. Be comforted in the discipline. As God is working in our lives and pulling the sin out of our lives and showing us numerous places where we're not walking in his ways and he's moving upon us to come to repentance, we don't walk around, you know, woe is me. We rush to the cross of Christ and receive his mercy and his grace every single time because he's disciplining us by the power of the Spirit to make us more like his son. Only the Lord can deal with our sin. So we go to him with our sin. Here's what we don't do. We do not wait until we have dealt with our own sin to return to God. If you do that, you will never return to God because you cannot deal with your own sin. It must be pardoned by Almighty God, and it is. And he graciously, as a father, disciplines it out of our lives through ongoing repentance and faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to the Lord in your despondency over sin and let him cleanse you. Second, the Lord comforts us in the knowledge of his coming glory, verses 3-5. this voice crying out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, every valley lifted up, every mountain be made low, the even ground becoming level, the rough places a plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and it can't come soon enough. Come, Lord Jesus. We recognize these words, don't we? They're the words that were spoken by John the Baptist. He was announcing the coming of Christ's ministry. And he was calling people to prepare their hearts through repentance and through openness to receive him. And we recognize that in John the Baptist. But here in Isaiah, this is a call again to the people of God. Isaiah is saying to the people, prepare again. Believe again. Anticipate the coming of the Lord and his presence and his blessing and his glory again. Again, make your hearts and your lives ready that you might enter into the purposes of the Lord to reveal his glory on this earth. Again, he says, do this. All flesh will see the glory of the Lord. Sometimes I just stop and close my eyes and I imagine what the scene will be like when all flesh will see and acknowledge the glory of the Lord. We love greatness. We love big events. We love tens of thousands of people crammed in stadiums and listening to concerts, and we love sporting events, and we love the glory of the event happening and all the people cheering, and it just pales to the coming of the glory of the Lord that we all flesh will see. One day, years ago, I was driving up Interstate 65, and I remember it was a Sunday morning. It was back when Grace used to meet it. At the time, we were meeting at the Lifeway building downtown Nashville. Anybody remember that? About four of us. Oh, no, more than that. We were meeting at the Lifeway building. They just built that theater over at 100 Oaks Mall. I don't know what they call that one, but anyway. The theater over at the one, you know, the one that looks like Las Vegas. They just built that thing. Now you know which one I'm talking about. They just built that thing, and I was driving up Interstate 65. And I glanced over to my right, which would have been east. The sun comes up in the east. And I glanced over, and somebody, it was Sunday morning, the sun was just coming up because, you know, we had to set up for church those days. And you guys got it made. We used to have to set up for church. And we'd drive up there early, and the sun was just coming up. But somebody left the lights on that theater. And it looked like Las Vegas, right over to my right. But then the sun was coming up. And the sunrise and the pink on those clouds just overshadowed that little tiny Las Vegas looking theater. And I just laughed. I just started laughing. I thought, oh, how we build our glory. How we glory in our stuff. It just takes a little sunrise and poof, it's just gone. Just an example to me is of the glory of the Lord. We long for that. Be comforted, he says. The glory of the Lord is returning, is here. The world is at war because of competing glories. That's why the world is at war, because of competing glories. Who will be exalted over whom? This is what vain humans do. They seek glory. That's what's behind the fall of Satan, you know. He fell from the heavenly realm because he sought his own glory. He's been deceiving humans since creation began in thinking that self-glory is the way. I think it was Billy Graham. I don't know. I just thought of this quote earlier and I didn't have time to look it up. I think it was Billy Graham who said, "We are no more like Satan than when we are seeking glory for ourselves." But rather than salvation, seeking self-glory has led to personal, individual ruin. And rather than peace, the glory-seeking of the nations has led to war. Our hope and our comfort is in the glory of the Lord being revealed in all flesh. Everybody seeing it. And what does the Bible tell us? That the glory of the Lord is in the face of Jesus Christ. He, Christ, has made him known. And Christ will return in glory for all to see and all to acknowledge and declare his lordship. His glory will be the light of the new heavens and the new earth. His glory is the light for the nations. Comfort one another with these words. And preach the gospel to prepare the way for the coming of the glory of the Lord. Third, the Lord comforts us with the certainty of his word. Verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. And we stop and say, oh yeah, the flowers of the field are beautiful. That's a great word about our beauty. It's like the flower of the field. And then we keep reading. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Verse 6 says of humanity that all of our beauty is like a flower that fades. Beauty is a word that could be translated as constancy or reliability or loyalty or ability to remain faithful to our promise. It all fades away. We are unreliable. Now, God loves humanity. This is not about hating on humanity. God loves humanity, and we love humanity. But humanity must be kept in its proper place before Almighty God. He's the great one. He's the glorious one. He's the gracious one. And it's his word, verse 8, that will stand forever. This is our comfort. It's not in our reliability. It's not in our loyalty. Our comfort is not in the strength of people or ourselves. We fail. We break promises. We go back on our word. We make promises and speak words that we don't even understand or ever intend to keep. This isn't about hating on humanity, but enough of this goodness of humanity talk. Enough of this evolutionary, individual, social progress humanity business. All flesh is grass. And there's no comfort here. Here is our comfort. The word, every word, every promise of God will stand forever. That means his will, his purposes, his promises. What have we been talking about all this time? Where's God in our language? Every word, every promise, Paul said, is yes in Christ. Let's pick ourselves up. Let's then put ourselves back in a chair and open up our Bibles and read the word of God and read the promises of God and just watch how the strength starts to return to our souls when we feast on something that is sure, like the word of God. Comfort my people, he says. And then for today, not finally in Isaiah 40, but finally for today, the Lord comforts us with a vision of his strength. He's talking about the arm of the Lord in verses 9 and 10 and 11. He says, Zion, Israel, people of God, people who are in the place of the presence of God, who experiences grace, herald the good news. What he's saying is this. He's saying, people of God, come out of your despondency so that you can herald the good news. And he says to us, behold your God. And then verse 10, behold your God and behold his ruling arm. I love these images. Verses 10 and 11 are so beautiful and so powerful. Behold the ruling arm of God, the sovereign power of a sovereign king and his kingdom. He comes with his reward. He comes with his recompense, his payment for his victory over his enemies. He comes, and then he says, take comfort. God wins. God wins over Satan. God wins over evil. God wins over sin. God wins over death. He rules with his strong arm. But then in verse 11, it is with this same strong, ruling, victorious arm of God that he gathers his people like sheep, tenderly, close to his heart, gathers them to his bosom, close to his heart, so that he can carry them all the way home. Who is this shepherd? John 10 will tell us, Jesus. Who lays down his life for the sheep? Jesus. Who takes it up again? Jesus. Who will, as the slain lamb of Revelation, defeat sin and death and the devil with a strong arm and sit on the eternal throne ruling with power, and at the same time take that strong arm and gather together all the sheep, every one of them whom the Father has given him? He will not lose one, and he will take us all the way home to glory. The church, the people of God from all nations, putting us, setting us blameless before him with great joy. Who will do this? Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. Here is our comfort. It is in the arm of the Lord. Here is our comfort that God will carry his people. And this is not an us versus them language. This is of the arm of the Lord. The gospel is for us and all who believe language. Comfort my people. He has dealt with our sins. His glory will be revealed and all flesh will see it. His word is certain and true, and every promise is yes in Christ, and he will carry us close to his heart all the way home. Now, where does that leave us? We're leaving the hour of worship. The preaching of the word is over. The fellowship of believers, we will be scattered. We're going to go right back into the same world that is just as dysfunctional as it was when we came in. And it's going to cause us despondency and distress. So where does it leave us? It leaves us with the call to behold our God. So brothers and sisters, I want to give you two minutes of discipleship. You ready? Think and feel and act like a Christian who has seen God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who has seen God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think as those who know that his glory will be revealed. Think as those who know that he will win in the end. Think as those who know that his grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. As those who know that every word will stand and he will get us home. Think like this. This is discipleship. Take up Isaiah 40 and think like this. J.I. Packer says the whole point of Isaiah 40 for the people in this distress is to clear up the way they thought about God. Think like this. Correct your thinking. Do you think that your sin is final? Do you think that your sin is unpardonable? Do you think that your sin has to define you? Then correct yourself. Because that's not true. Correct yourself. Do you think that the glory of the Lord can be overshadowed by a mountain or covered up by a deep valley or hidden by a crooked way? Do you really think anything is going to cover up the glory of the Lord? Then correct yourself with Isaiah 40. Do you think that the slowness of God to keep his promise means that they will fail? Then correct yourself. His word will stand forever. Do you think that maybe there's a force greater than the strong arm of God, or that maybe God doesn't have the strength to carry you close to his heart and get you all the way home? Do you think that? Then correct yourself with Isaiah 40. This is discipleship. Gird up your mind. Gird up your heart. Pray. Order your world spiritually, morally, relationally around beholding our God, and then let's go live. Let's live for his glory. Let's live by his grace. Let's live with renewed strength. And friend, this is true. And if you don't know Christ, trust Him. And you will see God. You want to see God. You will see God when you trust Jesus Christ and look in His face and learn His ways and His character. You will see God. Father in heaven, let it be.